All right, so I went through what's on the board for reflection purposes, and you'll maybe see why as I go on with not only the instruction to Moses, or Moses instructed his people, do you choose life or do you choose death? And the different things that will be talked about here in this last part of chapter 30. And then we'll go on and talk about three major topics in chapter 31, and then hopefully get to the Song of Moses. I don't know if you know it or not, but there are actually mentioned four songs of Moses in the scriptures. He had a song, if you remember, in Deuteronomy 15, after God had saved them by crossing the Red Sea, the Song of Moses there. And that's pretty interesting to read now in reflection of what's happening now 40 years later with Moses receiving another song. And then there's a song mentioned in the Book of Psalms that's attributed to Moses, Psalm 90. And so as time permits, we probably won't get to all that today, but we'll want to read that. And then there's a mention of Moses' song in Revelation chapter 15. It's not written out, it's not described by words, but apparently the angels in heaven are singing this song, or saying this song, as they're preparing for the last seven judgments of the tribulation period. And so there's a reference to the Song of Moses there. So anyway, I think it's a topic that we should at least understand or study a little bit more. And I think the song kind of captures all the stuff that I think is important to reflect upon. All right, so let's get into chapter 30, starting at verse 11. We left off at verse 10. Remember the 10 verses here that I talked about last week on the prophecy, or I would call it the prophecy of God given to Moses. And we went step by step through all the things that God said his people would be going through into the future, all the way to the ultimate renewal. I call the last part renewal. They would have possession of the land. They will be in the millennial kingdom, those who are considered the remnant, the righteous. And so all that last week reflected upon in the first 10 verses. Now we go on with the present experience that Moses was reflecting on to his people. So let me read from verse 11. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. Verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Verse 17, the other side of the coin. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. Wow, that should get somebody's attention. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that promise goes with it. And I just asked the question to reflect upon. I think it's pretty clear what he's requiring. But how important is this issue of choosing life in our culture today? Doesn't it seem like the world around us is choosing death, the alternative? Whatever means that is, taking somebody else's lives, taking a baby's life, whatever life you take, is not God's way. It is choosing life. And so I think it's a pretty strong, pretty evident, reflective statement. And we know they didn't keep this. The children of God, children of Israel, went into the land, received the promised land, and they did everything but. They went chasing after all the other gods, if you will, little g, the idols, worshiping everything else. And that's why I usually ask, and I have to reflect on it myself too, for myself, what are the little g's in our life? Do we have too many little g's that are so much more important than the relationship we're asked to have and God demands and wants of us in our lives, the big G? So this is another very reflective thing. And so along with the song, what is our song? What is our life song? How would we describe our life song to this point? We don't know how much time each of us have left. We hope that Jesus comes back. We hope we don't experience the natural death as we're taken up, but it'll be an instantaneous change. And but if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, we need to be preparing ourselves for that ultimate experience of death. So, but we should choose life while we're here. Choose life, protect life, encourage that life be maintained by those who want to destroy life. So, okay, so that's the remainder of chapter 30. Let's go on to 31. There's quite a bit of reading here. I think it's all fairly important, so I'm not going to skip any of the reading, but I'll talk about it a piece at a time. It's broken into three topics in this chapter. The first one in my Bible is Joshua to succeed Moses, but there's some encouragement in these first eight verses. Then the reading of the law, 9-13, and then the final section is about Israel's rebellion predicted. And well, so let's take it a section at a time, the first eight verses. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old. I don't know if any of us expect to live to be 120, but whatever God has in store. But there was purpose in Moses' life. You know, as you reflect back on Moses' life, I mean, his life was clearly divided into three 40s. The first 40 years, he lived in Egypt. And then he rebelled. He got angry with the Egyptian who was harming the Israelite and killed the Egyptian, and then had to flee. And so for the next 40 years, He was a shepherd, basically, in Midian, in the land of Midian. And so he was being prepared by God. If you look at the different stages, the first 40, he was there to be there because he was born in Egypt. He could have died, except his sister hit him in the rushes and protected him. And then he was brought into the Pharaoh's house and had a lot of power, basically, in Egypt. But those first 40 years, he was an Egyptian, grew up as an Egyptian. The next 40, he grew up as a shepherd. Think about that. God was preparing him to lead the sheep, lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, ultimately. And then this last 40, he did that, the 40 years they were in the wilderness. And now they're at the point of preparing them to enter the promised land, which he will not enter. So 120 years, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He reminded them that the Lord will lead the way. Just follow him. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said, and the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. And then this important first phrase, but it's repeated again. When God repeats something, God through Moses, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So that's those first 8 verses of this chapter 31. And it reminds us to be strong and courageous. Pretty simple message, but hard to do. When troubles come along, danger comes along, do we quiver in the corner? Probably, it's our natural reaction initially. But do we realize that God has promised to be with us? And we put our trust in him. Even if it's time for our life to be taken. And that's a question that I think all of us, as part of the church community, may have to reflect upon. Where's all this going? We've had it pretty good in our country, but we can see the warnings occurring. All the government people, other people that are after the churches or after people in the churches in different ways. But we may each individually have to make that stand. Do I follow Jesus? And if I do, it could cost me my life. If I reject Jesus, that costs us everything. So I think it's something that is around us. I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow necessarily, but it just appears that there's a lot more things crowding in. They'll first try to take things away from us. They'll say you'll have to do gay marriages, you'll have to do all these things. If you don't do them, we'll close you down. We'll take away your tax exempt status, whatever. That's what they've done before. So we just have to wait and see and be prepared. But are we standing strong and courageous through whatever comes our way? The next verses from 9 to 13, I'm going to read it, and then I'll remind you what is really being described here. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, this is an important concept in God's requirements for Israel, for his people, his chosen people. At the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debt during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this cancellation of debt was described in Deuteronomy 15, I believe, for the first time. I don't think it was talked about, it might have been talked about back in Leviticus, but I don't remember for sure. So this is a time every 7 years to cancel debt as well. During the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of the law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Remember, there's a generation between when they left Egypt and when they arrived here to go into the promised land. So all those children born during the journey, the 40-year journey, yes, some of them may have been aware that God gave Moses the law back on the mount almost 40 years ago. But some of these practices weren't continued to be done during the course of the journey. And so he's reminding them here of the things that were required. So let me just talk about these things. The big thing here is observing the Sabbath, the Sabbath of years. They observed the Sabbath each week to worship on the seventh day, but every seventh year they were to observe what was called the Shemitah. If you've heard the term Shemitah, that's what you're talking about. Every 7 years, you're not to plant, you're not to harvest except for that which is came up volunteer. That's how you feed your people. But by and large, you're not to add to the crops. And so that's one of the things that was to be done. The other thing, as it says here, was to cancel debt. So if somebody owed you money, every seventh year, you would offer them a chance to be set free from that debt. But it also, in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, talked about freeing slaves. So the freeing of slaves, people that were committed, worked for them, were part of the family a lot of times, were offered their freedom. And some chose it, but a lot didn't. You know, a lot wanted to stay with the security in their families that they were owned by. And so, but that's all part of this the Shemitah, every seventh year, and the three things that they were to do. Let me read on in verses 14 to the end and talk about them a little bit as I go. Verse 14 is specifically directed about Joshua. The Lord said to Moses, "Now the day of your death is near." I mean, I think about that. Would that be of comfort or would it be upsetting? Would we see it? I mean, it's God's will. God is telling him directly, you know, it's time for me to take you. And I would hope that we would all have comfort in that. If we knew the day that God was going to take us, yeah, we might fret about it and so forth and wrestle with it. But the unknown is a lot of times the worst part of the waiting. both for loved ones and the person who is dying. And so I think about that. What he was saying here to Joshua. Verse 15. That's where I'm at. Yeah, 15 to 18. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and that's how he revealed himself. And the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them. And on that day they will ask, 'Have not those disasters come upon us because our God is not with us?' And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness in turning to their gods." So here he was telling them specifically what his plan was and pretty much the timing of things. And then verses 19 to 22, and here's where God instructs Moses about his song. "Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it, so that it may be a witness for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land. I promised them on oath." So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. So I kind of interpret that as God gave Moses the words to his song. So this is really God's song that Moses wrote, and it's in his name. And so that, I think, is we need to reflect upon. So then we go on, verse 23. "The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun. Be strong and courageous." We have that phrase again. "For you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you." So that, I guess, is the instruction to Joshua, and kind of the commissioning of Joshua, that he will lead them into the promised land. After Moses finished writing verse 24 in a book, the words of this law, from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you, for I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Assemble before me all the elders of your tribes and all your officials, so that I can speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to testify against them. For I know that after my death, you are sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn from the way I have commanded you. In days to come, disaster will fall upon you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger by what your hands have made." So they were to put it in writing and to put it in the ark and carry it with them. But they were, and the order to Joshua was to be strong and courageous as he led them. So that sets the stage. We'll start into chapter 32. the Song of Moses itself. I'll kind of break this down a little bit as I go to reflect upon each part, so I encourage you to read it from your Bibles as well. And let's see what the message was in the Song of Moses to the people of Israel, and basically whether God dictated it to him and he wrote down what God told him, or whether some of this was Moses' own words and reflection. So, and Moses recited the words of this song from the beginning to the end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. So he's taking this song that he wrote down and in an orderly way presenting it to the people. And so it starts with verses 1 and 2. Let me read those. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching. This is, to me, as a teacher, I love this phrase. So just let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. You know, that whole picture, what should teaching be? Teaching should be gentle instruction, encouragement, truth, as best can be shared. And so I love that sense of a gentle rain coming down and the dew on the grass reminding us. Now verses 3 and 4, the proclamation. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. And look how he's described. He is the rock, big R. So it is God. His works are perfect. No one else could be described that way. It's God. And all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just he is. So that's a praise, a recognition of God in Moses' song. And then we look at verse 5 alone, and let's see what happens, or what says is going to happen. Moses writes in his song, they have acted corruptly toward him, toward God. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Then I'm going to read verse 6 alone too. Is this the way you repay the Lord? Question mark. I put there, repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people, at the end of the people, question mark. And then the next question, is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? How many times do people stop and remind themselves of who their true father is, the father of all, God himself, and each one of us, our individual creator. It is God who created us. And so that's the reminder here to the people. Then I'm going to read verses 7 to 14. We'll move a little quicker here. Probably not get through the whole thing, but we'll move along here. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. Now you'll find, and Raymond talks about this in some of our men's studies, we're not sure if that's a proper translation here, because in the Septuagint, which is the translation from the Greek from the Hebrew to the Greek, and also in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were just found in 1947, this seems to say, instead of the sons of Israel, the sons of God. And so there's a debate, and Raymond's really wrestling with this and was discussing with us this on Tuesday. Did God set the nations in place? Did God define the nations when all that he had was the angels that he created? Because, you know, the angels were created by God, so they are called sons of God. Adam was created by God. He's called a son of God. And the only other son of God is Jesus Christ, because he was created before. He was God. So there's a debate on this. Now, I'm going to read you my footnote in my Bible on this. It'll probably confuse you more, but I want to at least share this with you. The exact translation of these verses is difficult to determine. If the Hebrew is best translated as sons of Israel, then God may have set the boundaries of the nations during the Exodus when Israel left Egypt. Yet, if the Hebrew translates as children or sons of God, then the boundaries of the nations may have been set at an earlier time. So it's one of those things we can't be absolutely sure about, but it's an interesting topic, and Raymond is going after it right now, so he had. And so we had a pretty good discussion on it.
In the King James, it has sons of Adam.
Well, see, Adam would be the other son of God.
Yes.
Because God created Adam from the dust of the earth. He wasn't born. And so everybody after Adam was born. And so that's the argument. When did God establish the nations? Of course, Raymond's thinking is kind of the principalities of the angelic realm are given authority. And so the nations were already defined. So you have some of this in the book of Daniel, for example. You have the prince of Persia. So you have demonic forces that have control over different parts. This gets a little deep. I realize I'm not going to push this too hard this morning, but I just want you to recognize in that particular phrase, it can be translated differently. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions, the Lord alone led him. And of course, Israel is the other name for Jacob. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag. With curds and milk from herd and flock, with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat, you drank the foaming blood of the grape. In other words, God provided fully for Israel in their younger years. And then we have a word in verse 15, as I read on, we'll finish up here in just a second. I'm going to read verses 15 to 18 yet, and then we'll stop. But verse 15 has I don't know if you've ever seen this word before. It's mentioned a few times in Scripture. Yeshuron, it's actually a Y sound or a Yod sound in Hebrew. But it simply means, did I write that down? I know I wrote it down somewhere. It means upright, is what the word means literally. But it's another name that's used in the Bible for Israel. But here it's used in in Moses' song. Yeshuron grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed the demons, which are not God. Little g gods they had not known. Gods that recently appeared. Gods your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock capital R, who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. So we're going to stop there. We'll finish the rest next week and try to probably not finish up Deuteronomy next week, but the week after I'm hoping to, and we'll see how it goes. So anyway, we'll stop there, prepare ourselves now for a time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time, as always, that you give us on these first day of the week and Sunday mornings, that we can come into this place and we can gather around your word and study your word and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to counsel us, to encourage us along our journey. And so we ask for that this day, that as we hold your word close to us, and we study your word, and we search for the truth, because it is the truth in your word, that you will guide us by the Holy Spirit to that truth. And we can just say, aha, wow. So thank you, Lord, for what you reveal to us, open up greater understandings. Help us to put everything in perspective in your word. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for now the opportunity to go into our time of worship where we can give our honor and praise to you in our worship service. So we pray for each part of our worship service and a blessing upon it. We pray for our time of singing, our time of the music that will sing and be played. And we thank you ahead of time for that. We thank you for the prayers that will be lifted up. We thank you for the word that will be shared through the Gideons this day, the message. We pray for protection on Raymond as he has traveled and is away today and this week. So we just pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit upon him as he ministers where he's at. And so we thank you for this time of worship, and we just ask for a blessing on all our worship. We ask you also to bless our time of fellowship meal after the service, that our time of gathering together, that we can be encouraging to one another and extend blessings to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.